I'm going to do something tonight that I've been taught not to do. Spurgeon's method was to take a text and make a beeline for the cross, as he put it. And back in college, they said, now don't be one of those preachers that takes a text and then immediately departs therefrom. And we've all heard sermons like that. And I must beg your indulgence tonight. You really don't have to turn there, but I am going to read a scripture from Exodus chapter 20. First written commandments of God to human beings contain the words of Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother. I must beg your indulgence tonight. Between the bronchitis and then my father's passing, my thoughts are sort of drawn along these paths tonight. I normally try to preach on Sunday night something that dovetails with Sunday morning. And the problem is, this morning I've told you everything I know about Christmas this year. And so what I want to do tonight for just a few minutes with your indulgence, I just want to talk to you about some things I learned from my dad. And what I mean by that, it was kind of a scary thing to me the first time that I was introduced to the idea that children, for good or ill, will base their perception of God the Father on their perception of their earthly father. That can be good, that can be bad. Some people, I had a friend, she got married and her father didn't walk her down the aisle. It was another friend of their family, and she said, the word father to me has never been a very nice word. And it broke my heart. The singer Kathy Tricoli, she said, I relate far more in the scripture to Jesus as the bridegroom than the idea of father. And I don't know what kind of pain is in her background that causes her to say that. And part of the process of maturing as Christians is, whether consciously or unconsciously, is beginning to replace our conception of God based on our earthly fathers with what he has revealed to us about himself in the scripture. And because no matter how good a father you had, he was a sinful person like you and like I. And so there always comes a place where we have to replace our earthly perception with what God said about himself in the Word. That said, I want you to know, man, I had a leave it to Beaver upbringing. And I just assumed everybody else did. I mean, a mother, a father, and, you know, siblings that you fought with. And I just assumed everybody's family was like that. And it took me a long time to realize that wasn't the truth. We had a nuclear family in the best sense of the word. And the interesting thing is, my dad was kind of old school in that, like John Wayne, it's okay to cry if you got your leg caught in a bear trap. But otherwise, you know, and never use three words when two will do. My dad, he would talk, but he wasn't one to sit down and have an in-depth conversation with while my mom was alive. I remember my mom telling me once, Dave, your dad feels kind of left out because every time you have a problem, you come and talk to me. Next time, would you go talk to your dad? I said, sure. So the next time I went and talked to him and I laid it out for him, he said, well, Dave, I don't really know what to tell you. And that was the end of the talk. But my brothers and I noticed that we had a lot more in-depth conversations with my dad after my mom died. Something like that has to affect you in ways that, thankfully, my brothers and I don't understand firsthand. But Dad modeled some wonderful things for us, and I just want to tell you, and I do have scriptures for these, and a couple of them you might think, well, that's a stretch, but and that may be a valid criticism. But the first thing I learned from my dad from my early memories was go to work. The Bible says in Exodus 26 days you shall labor and do all your work. And then next it talked about the Sabbath, and Sabbaths are important. But the idea of go to work, I can't tell you how many retail managers and or store owners that I know or am acquainted with that don't all sing the same song, nobody wants to work anymore. The earliest memories I have in my childhood, my dad wasn't there because he was at night school. My mother and I would sit and watch a little black and white TV with round corners. And for 8 years, the first 8 years of my life, Dad went to night school. And here's why. When he and Mom married, he was going to General Motors Institute up in Michigan. And you'd go to school 6 weeks, and then they'd have you work somewhere 6 weeks. And so he was doing that, and then he would come home on the weekends to be with Mom. And then he said, we had a surprise. I said, what was that? And he said, looked at me, he said, you. And he realized that he couldn't keep going up there. And so he got a job driving a truck for a while, and he was miserable. And the one place that he had worked for 6 weeks was Allison's. And he went back to them, and he said, is there any way you could give me a job doing anything besides driving a truck? And they liked him, and they said, if you'll go to school, we'll even pay for the school if you keep your grades up, but we'll hire you. And that's how my dad started a 40-year career with Allison's. And he always went to work no matter how he felt. Now, listen, can I tell you from our modern perspective, there are some jobs that you, if you're sick, you probably shouldn't be around people. But Dad would always go to work. And the only time I saw him not go to work was when I was a teenager. He got an inner ear infection, and he couldn't stand up for a few days. And, I mean, literally, a friend of mine and I had to help him, one on either side, get from the car where he'd gone to the doctor and back into the house so he could go to bed. But, I mean, he always went to work. People have said, you know, boy, you feel bad, don't you? Well, I got bronchitis. Me and how many 100,000 other people right now have bronchitis. I'm going to blame it on my kids. I think they gave it to me. And I don't feel real red hot. I feel kind of tired. But I can't think of my dad and call up the deacons and say, I don't feel good. Could somebody else take the service tonight? And I'm not contagious. So Dad said, taught me go to work. Second thing he taught me, sacrifice for family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. My dad had a pretty good job. And he loved what he did. He really loved his work. But the reason he worked at it was so he could provide for us like he did. And what always got me, when we finally got to the place where we had two cars. And so, of course, there's the newer one and there's the old one, right? He'd always drive the old one to work. And I'm thinking, he's earning the money. Why doesn't he drive the cool new car? And I asked him once, Dad, why do you drive the new car? Or why don't you drive the new car? And he looked at me and he said, always give your wife the better car. Because that's the most heartfelt amen I've ever heard my wife say. He said, if it's going to break down, I want it to break down with me, not with her. And it wasn't just his wife. When I was a teenager, I drove a 1963 Volkswagen Beetle. I thought of it as the Sopwith Camel. It was blue and Primer Gray. And they said it had a heater. I don't know that we ever actually found it. When I surrendered to preach and then made plans to go down to Springfield, Missouri to the ministry, to my absolute astonishment, Dad traded me even with, it wasn't brand new, but almost new. I know what you guys are going to say when I say the name, an almost brand new Chevrolet Vega. If you're familiar with the model, I think it might have been the only good Vega Detroit ever made. And again, I said, Dad, how can you do this? He said, I don't want you, it's 400 miles away. I don't want you breaking down on the road. And so while I was in school, he drove that 63 Volkswagen, picked up my then girlfriend / fiance to drive to church. They would put a blanket across both of their legs, and he gave Rayanne a scraper for the inside of the flat windshield so that she could scrape it off while they drove up. You sacrifice for your family. Dad modeled that. I'm sorry if this seems self-serving, but the third thing he modeled for me was love the guitar. You say, where's the scripture for that? How about Psalm 45:8? From ivory palaces, stringed instruments makes you glad. The music of the strings makes you glad. And I'll throw in for there on some of the superscriptions of the Psalms. It has a Hebrew word, shoshanim. And I found this in a Knaves topical Bible, actually. What they were doing with a note on languages in Knaves, I don't know. But the Latin translation of shoshanim is hexacorda. And you know what that literally is? I'm not making this up. Six-stringed. That doesn't mean they invented the guitar about 500 years ago, but something back there had six strings on it. Amen. My dad loved to listen to Chet Atkins. And back when I was a kid, they got, you know, remember the big old stereo consoles look like a small casket sitting in your living room? And I mean, even the lid comes up, you know. For a while, I was forbidden to touch that. And Dad would always get whatever the next Chet Atkins record was. And he played them all the time. And a lot of times on Sunday morning, he would be the first one up so he could start making coffee. And he would put on a Chet Atkins record. And let's face it, we all need some nice soothing music in Sunday morning as families are getting ready to go to church, right? But my little brother Steve, who pastors at Heritage Baptist Church, he was about, I suppose, 3 or 4 years old. And he got up one Sunday morning and Chet Atkins was on the stereo. And he looked up at my dad. He said, is that Chet Atkins? And Dad said, yeah. And he said, I'm going back to bed. Because Dad was just listening to Chet Atkins constantly. It was a realization for me. There was a time, oh boy, late 80s, early 90s, I was really wrestling with my call. Brother Keith, I hope you don't ever do this. I was really looking for some way of God letting me out of the pastorate and fulfill my calling in some other way, and I decided it would be in Christian music. Again, never tell God your plans. It only makes him laugh. There's too long a story to go into there, but a real watershed moment for me was when I realized why I really played guitar. I played guitar to please my dad. You can hear it in my voice now. When I was a kid, I wasn't all that healthy. I had asthma as a kid and all kinds of doctors. My dad was a sailor and pretty hardy and athletic. He was so disappointed I wasn't going to make a football player. But when I took an interest in the guitar, all of a sudden we had something in common. And it took me so long to realize, I mean, whenever I'd learn a new song or whenever I'd write a new song, I'm always writing my next soon-to-be-rejected hit song. And I'd always think, I can't wait to play it for Dad. Now, that's a great reason to learn to play guitar. That's a bad foundation to try to build a career on, especially when God's called you to do something else. I want you to know, too, that I would play for my dad some in the nursing home, not near as much as I thought I was going to. And the reason is because it agitated him. And the reason for that is because my dad thought I was the greatest guitar player on the face of the earth. I actually overheard him tell someone, quote, "He's better than Chet Atkins. I want you to know I'm light years away from Chet Atkins or anybody like that." But he believed it. When I was trying to do Christian music, I would drive halfway across and play at a Christian coffee house, and there would be four people in the audience, my dad and three other people. And in the tip jar at the end of the evening, there would be three $1 bills and a 20. But when I'd play for Dad, all I really wanted to do was sit beside him in his room and play for him. And the whole time I'd do it, he'd be looking at the door and he said, I wish people could hear you. I wish people could hear you. So the next time we went down to the entryway where there would be people there. And you know why he was agitated this time? Because they didn't stop and stand in a semicircle and go. They were just coming and going about their business. And, well, I wish people would listen to you. And then they put me in the dining hall once, and I played for them. And they're getting ready for a meal. And there's other people. And look, I mean, good grief, this happens in church too. Some people are talking over here, and some people are doing something else. And the longer I played, the matter my dad got. He said, "They're not even listening to you." And I thought, I can't do this again. I want it to make him happy, but it's agitating him. But he taught me to love the guitar. My dad taught me always be friendly. This is from the King James: "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother," Proverbs 18:24. My dad was friendly with everybody. He was friendly with cashiers. He was friendly with gas station attendants. He was friendly with the baristas at Starbucks. He would walk in and they would say, "Hi, Wayne, I've already started your drink." And the reason they did that is years before, when he would walk in after he'd order, he'd take a big fistful of hard candy out and lay it on the counter and said, "That's for all you guys back there." They loved him. There were two of the baristas in the Southport Starbucks that after Dad moved from his house to Crestwood Village apartment, and oh, we wish that would have worked more than it did, but twice a week at least, they would drive and bring him his favorite drink, no charge. When I first started into the ministry, it was excruciating for me to try to talk to people. You can laugh at this, I understand, but basically, left to my own deserts, I am basically a shy, introverted person. I've learned to fake it. And in my first church, there were two things that helped me. First of all, my wife can talk with anybody. And if I was close to her and she was talking to people, I could sort of bounce off her and they'd think I was talking too. But sometimes she would betray me and go home and visit her parents. And then I'd think, what do I do now? And then I always think, how did Dad do this? He could walk into a room full of strangers and in 5 minutes be introducing people to one another. I just owe him so much in terms of just how to talk with people. And then the fifth thing I learned from Dad, make people laugh. A joyful heart is a good medicine, Proverbs 17:22 says. My dad had such corny jokes. I was convinced that if we'd ever get him and Roger Bear together in the same room, there would probably be an antimatter explosion and the universe would come to an end because they would out-corn one another. He also had some classic one-liners. His finances got to where they were sort of consumed with his health care. And it bugged him that he didn't have a wallet. And I knew he liked to tip the waitresses at the Bob Evans where we'd eat. So I'd make sure I'd have a 5 or a 10. I'd say, here, Dad, you can give this to Judy Bell. Well, so he gave it to her. And this has just been 3 weeks ago, I think. And she went, oh, and she said, thank you. And she leaned down and kissed him on the cheek. He looked at me and he sighed and he said, I don't have another 10. My brother Kurt moved back from Michigan to be close to Mom and Dad as they aged. And he said, because you and Steve are both in the ministry, and he said, the Lord only knows where you guys will be. And he said, I thought one of us needed to be where they could take care of Dad and Mom, and we owe him such a debt of gratitude for that. But at one point a few years ago, Dad made Kurt the executor of his estate. And he talked to me and he talked to Steve, especially since I was the oldest. He wanted to make sure that our feelings weren't hurt, that he chose Kurt. I said, no, Dad, we understand. We'll help him any way we can. It's all fine. So I was up there once and I mentioned, when we go out in a little bit to get some lunch, I said, there's a kind of insole I want to get for my shoes at CVS. And I told him what it was, and I couldn't believe this. He said, I think I saw a coupon for that in the paper. And he cut it out for me, and sure enough. So I put it in my pocket right there. And we went out for lunch, and then we went to CVS, and he ended up getting a flu shot. And I found my insoles, and I got in line behind a guy buying up all of the out-of-date Easter candy that drugstore had. I stood in line for 15 minutes behind one person until they got all those eggs and bunnies in the sack. So I checked out. Dad and I went and got back in my truck, and I'm heading down the road. I heard something crinkle in my pocket. I reached in. I said, Dad, I didn't even use that coupon for those insoles that you gave me. And I stuck it back in my pocket. A minute later, he said, that's why I chose Kurt. I laughed so hard, I almost drove the car off the road, and he did too. This goes right along with it, something I learned from Dad by the meal, with his family at least. The Bible says they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, 1 Timothy 6:18. 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Dad always bought the meal when we went out. I always say, Dad, can I get it this time? Sometimes I'd say, I just got paid. You better let me buy. No, I'll get it, pal. Every single time. I think it was his way of showing hospitality. And let me be honest with you. After Mom died, if you'd open up Dad's refrigerator, I thought, I'm hungry. I'll see what he's got. He had a jug of milk and a container of ham salad. Maybe he's got cereal. And so this was his way of showing hospitality. One time, we went out with a group of Gray Road Baptist Church people for brunch. And when he was busy talking to somebody, I reached over and got the bill for he and I went and paid it. And I felt so good. I thought, finally got to buy one. When he realized what I had done, he felt so bad about that, and the entire rest of the afternoon, he said, I wish you hadn't done that. It made him feel so bad. I told my brother Kurt, I've decided I'm never going to try to do it again. And Kurt laughed, and he said, I've learned to quit arguing with him about that a long time ago. But then Dad also, just by example, taught me, read your Bible. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. My dad got up early, 4:30, 4:45, just depending on when his work actually started. And my philosophy is always sleep till the last moment and then get up and go do it. And he didn't like to be rushed. And every morning of the world, he'd get up about 4:30. He'd get his Wheaties and his milk and his Bible and a copy of Our Daily Bread. And he would sit there at the breakfast bar or later at the table, and he would read his Bible. And he did that for decades. It's only in the last couple of years, as Dad's cognitive abilities deteriorated, that I don't think he was reading much at all, including the Bible. But Kurt sent us a picture once. It showed, he says, I found this at Dad's apartment this morning. And there was his open Bible, and there was the daily bread and the empty cereal bowl. And he said, it's a conscience to all of us. Another thing I learned from my dad is church is important. I want you to know that my parents went through a period of time. They worked so hard, and they finally got everything that they wanted. They had an acre of ground out in the rural Greenwood, a brand new ranch-style home that they had built and full of nice things that they had worked for so long. After I went off to college, I really didn't know about this, how bad it was, until I got back. But both of my brothers became ill. My brother Steve had histoplasmosis. My youngest brother Kurt got pneumonia. And as the circumstances unfolded, they both ended up in the hospital, different hospitals, and both of them were very near death. And my mom told me about this. She said, we came home from both hospitals. The doctors told us, you're exhausted. There's nothing you can do here. Go home and rest and come back in the morning. And she said, we walked into our dream home full of all of the things we'd worked so hard for so many years. And she said, it didn't mean anything to us anymore. And she said, we knelt down and said, God, if you need to take our boys, you can do it, but we know we need to put you first. And I never knew about this till later. And by the grace of God, both of my brothers recovered. But that was a turning point in their life. And before that, hit and miss, go to Sunday school and leave before church, and that was it for the week. After that, they got very involved. And in fact, when it came time to move, they ended up moving to a house on Flintstone Drive in Southport. And my mother, for all of the time she lived there, would announce loudly to anybody, I don't really like this kitchen. It's not a kitchen. It's more of a galley. But she'll say, but your father chose this house, and so this is where we came. Do you know why he chose it? So he could be closer to church, so it would be easier for them to be more involved. My mother was not all that sociable. She was and she wasn't. World of difference between my mother and Ray Ann's mother. My dad would have been at the church every time the doors opened, every activity, every fellowship meeting, if Mom had been open to it. They were there for the services. After Mom died, Dad was there every time the doors open. He showed by example how important it was, and his church family was important to him. This last Wednesday night, I've told some of you this, 15 of the people from Gray Road Baptist Church went to his nursing home. They got him in a common room, and they sang Christmas carols to him and read scripture to him, and they had communion with him. And left him a great big bag, family size bag of Christmas cookies. And it meant the world to him. And he loved his church family. I got two more here, and then I'll be done. Something Dad modeled for me, love your wife. Now I want you to know, my mom and dad had, I know they loved each other. And my mom would, her mother and her sister and her brother were all either divorced and remarried twice, or grandma's husbands kept dying. Somebody would mention that to Mom, and she would quote the old Territon cigarette commercial, quote, I'd rather fight than switch. But Dad and Mom loved each other, and when Mom, her health broke and she got Alzheimer's and was in the nursing home, my brother Kurt said it this way, Dad set the gold standard for us when it came to faithfulness and care of your wife. And even after she died, we were all kind of in hopes the dad might find a godly woman at Gray Road Baptist Church, and within a couple of 3-4 years, maybe marry again. And I don't know if he was afraid mom would come back and haunt him, because she didn't like that idea much at all, or exactly what it was. But once I was staying with him, and I read in the paper, I said, "Hey, Dad, today's Sadie Hawkins Day." He said, "What's that?" I said, "Well, it comes from little Abner comic strip. It's supposed to be the day when women can propose marriage to men." I don't think he left the house the entire day. But every now and then we'd talk about mom. And it's still hard for me to look at a picture of my mother for very long without choking up. And Dad would tell me often, "I think about her every day." There's one more. If there's anything I learned from my dad, I learned this. Cookies are good. You say, "What scripture do you have for that?" How about Proverbs 24:13? "My son, eat honey, for it is good. And the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste." You know what I learned from my dad? I learned when I was a kid that Hydrox are not as good as Oreos. He didn't like chocolate quite as much as I did. When he was a kid, he drank an entire can of Hershey's syrup once. And after that, he said, "I just didn't quite have the taste for chocolate I used to have." Well, yeah. But he did teach me that fudge-covered grams are a rare treat. And I don't know where he got this, probably from the Hershey's syrup incident, but he always liked blonde cookies, he called them. And then finally, Oreo began putting out their own brand, and he liked blonde Oreos. When he was in his apartment, we were always worried about his eating and getting sick and his keeping his weight up. And we discovered Dad was going through 4 packs of blonde Oreos a week. Sometimes 15 minutes before we were supposed to go out to supper, he'd come in with a handful and said, "Dave, you want some cookies?" I said, "Dad, don't spoil your supper." And I could only go so far, because every now and then he'd give me the look, and he was still Dad and I was still the son. But finally, Kurt said, "I'll be the bad son." And he talked to Dad and he said, "Dad, we're really going to have to limit you to just 1 pack of blonde Oreos a week." He said, Dad just looked at him for a long moment and finally said, "Well, that's a shame." Here's the end of the story about the Gray Roaders. I told you they sang to him and had communion and brought him a big bag of, family-sized bag of Christmas cookies. And Kurt said it was such a wonderful evening. He said, I thought to myself, "Oh Lord, just take him home now." And it wasn't that night, but the next night, Dad didn't sleep in his bed for some reason. He slept in a recliner chair we'd brought from his place. And the nurse went in and found him about 2 a.m. He was unresponsive, and he'd just gone home to Jesus. And that's exactly what my brothers and I have been praying for a number of years. But later that day, when my sister-in-law Liz went in to start gathering up some of his things, she found that bag, family-sized bag of Christmas cookies. There was only one cookie left in it. In just over 24 hours, he'd emptied that bag, and we think my dad died a happy man. I know this is a crazy sermon. It's not really a sermon. It's just all I was capable of tonight. He was a great dad. And if we base our perception on God the Father, on our earthly fathers, Dad reflected God the Father to us in so many wonderful ways. And I'm so thankful to our Heavenly Father for my earthly father. If you still got yours, call him or give him a hug. And I will only say that for all your kind words and kind expressions and messages and tweets and whatever else comes over that phone, I'm thank you so very much. Forgive me again. I beg your indulgence. This is all I could do tonight. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father in heaven, we thank you for those that you put in our life that keep us from evil in ways that we never dream, that point us to you in ways that we don't understand until perhaps we're older. I thank you, God, for the reality of heaven. It's real, Lord Jesus. You said so. And you said, if you live, we shall live also. God, I miss my dad. I know I'm going to miss him. But we're so grateful to you for the reality of heaven and for all that you did, the great cost, Lord Jesus, that you paid so that we might be able to go home to your Father's house and be able to call him our Father, our Abba. Father, not just my dad, seeing my mom and my grandparents and his brother, everybody here tonight as somebody that we know who's with you. Oh God, we're so grateful. We're so grateful that when our hearts are breaking, there's an even greater weight of hope that you give to us, Lord Jesus. We praise your name. Thank you that you came all the way down here just so you could bring us all the way up there. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.